Well, I'm glad that we can all be together on this beautiful day this morning to praise God together, encourage one another. How do we show people that we are believers in Christ, that we are truly followers of Jesus, that we are genuine Christians, the genuine thing, and not just a person who professes to be the name of Christ, but actually true believers in Him? There are different ways that people attempt to do this, and sometimes we see people wearing a cross or maybe a bumper sticker on their car, or maybe wearing a t-shirt. And I have nothing against any of those, but to me they are superficial, and there is a need for a much deeper inward way for us to be able to be identified as followers of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 13, 31 through 38, Jesus gives three distinguishing marks or spiritual signs of a committed Christian. And he is, of course, here with his disciples observing the Passover this night before his death. And Judas Iscariot has gone out from the 12 into the night and to do his work that he is going to do of betraying Jesus. And that gave Jesus the opportunity then to be able to speak very important messages with the 11 who were remaining at this time. And so, in many ways, John chapter 13 through 16 is Jesus' final message or his legacy that he is leaving behind for his followers, for you and I. And that in these chapters, Jesus lays out and deals with and explains what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. He gives us things that need to be part of our lives in order to carry on once he left this earth and went back to his Father in heaven. They are his final words, and some of the most important words, I believe, that he spoke. And he says that there are three major characteristics that are evident in the life of a Christian. And people can see these in our lives, and it's important that they do. It's important that people be able to recognize a Christian from one who is not a Christian, and be able to make a distinguishing identification. And Jesus says, here are three important characteristics that you can identify who is a Christian and who is not. And so I'm going to read those verses, and then we're going to look at these three signs, spiritual signs of a Christian. So in verse 31, Jesus, it says, so when he had gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. The first characteristic here then that Jesus lays out for him after Judas has gone out, and he begins talking with the 11 very intimately and very openly about what their life is going to need to look like. He says that the first characteristic is that our life will be focused and consumed or preoccupied with giving glory to God. Our life is going to be about His glory and not our own importance or our own popularity. It's going to be about giving the honor and giving the praise and giving the glory to God. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. Little children, He said, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus says here that a follower of His, a true believer, will be like He is in giving glory to God. Glorifying God in our life is what the life of a Christian is about, bringing honor to God. Now, it doesn't matter then really how impressed people are with you or with me. What matters is how impressed are they with God. And are they able to see the glory of God through my life? That was what Jesus' life was all about. His life, Jesus' life, was dedicated to reflecting the characteristics, the attributes of God in all that He did. And we see His life, And we think of God. That is how the life of a Christian, of our life, needs to be. When people look at you or me, do they see the characteristics of God being displayed in our lives? And when they saw the life of Jesus, that's what they saw. Now, Jesus was thinking about His coming death. He said, now the Son of Man is glorified. He understood that things were now being set in motion for His coming death. In fact, when Judas went out that night, Jesus spoke to him here, and He said these words to him after He had dipped His with the bread and given it to Judas. He said, now what you do, do quickly. And He went forth then to go out and to set these things in motion, to bring them to where Jesus would later be that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He would there be arrested. So Jesus understood this, and He said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. Now, what we see in that words is three things that Jesus is pointing out here about His way of glorifying God. When He says, now the Son of Man is glorified, we're able to know that He is referring to the cross. And that seems odd that Jesus would be associating His death on the cross with glorifying God. How does this glorify God? It is a shameful thing. Jesus was going to endure shame and disgrace and pain and suffering beyond belief. And He is saying, now the Son of Man is glorified. and God will be glorified in him, and God will glorify him. Well, Jesus understood the purpose of his life was coming to its purpose, coming to its conclusion. For 33 years, Jesus had been here on earth in human form, in human flesh. He had come down from glory, and he had come down into our world and taken on the life that we share together. And in that, he humbled himself. He divested himself of much of that glory. And now he understood that he was getting ready to return to the Father. In doing that, he would go to the cross, but then he would be raised from the dead, and he would ascend up and be exalted on high with God and sit at the right hand of God. And so Jesus understood that what was coming was he was soon going to be glorified again, like he had been before he came down to this earth. And to him, that was something that he was very excited and looking forward to, his being able to be glorified. But he also understood, I believe, that what he was about to do was going to be the greatest act of humanity that will ever happen and will ever occur. His death on the cross was going to bring about the redemption of mankind, for us to be saved. And in that, God would be glorified, because every of God's attributes and his characteristics would be demonstrated in this. Not only was Jesus going to be glorified, God was going to be glorified in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension. God would receive the glory. Jesus would receive the glory. God would return that glory to him. But Jesus' concern was how in this act of his death that was approaching, he would be able to glorify God in a way that God could never be equaled in that glory. We see in the cross God's love. We see God's grace. We see his justice. We see his power. We see all of the various many attributes of God that are able to be seen as we understand and come to know what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And so Jesus was looking forward to that, and he was willing to go there to the cross and suffer this shame and disgrace because the glory that it would bring to God and the fulfillment of his purpose. And so he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified. God is glorified in him, and God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Whenever we think about how we are to glorify God, we need to see that how was it that Jesus glorified God? God was glorified in Jesus' death, in his resurrection, which is the essence of the gospel. The gospel is made known through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And that is how God was glorified. That is how God is still glorified today, is through the display of the wonderful love and plan of God that was shown through Jesus in his willingness and God's willingness for him to die on the cross for our sins. And so for us to glorify God, we have to be living the gospel out in our life. We have to, first of all, obey the gospel. We have to commit our lives to Jesus Christ through the gospel that he gave for us in his death. And in that, when we live our lives as known as followers of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, we are giving glory to God in the same way. Not in the same way Jesus did. But we are through that able also to be known as his followers. People whose lives are about that glory that was given to God. And so Jesus understood that in this, it would be necessary for him to leave this earth and to leave his disciples. In order for him to realize and fulfill this glory unto God, he would die, he would be raised, and then he would be ascended back to heaven. So he would be leaving them. And that is what he says here in these words. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, when he said this to the Jews, this was back in John chapter 7. And he alluded to it several other times as he was making reference to the fact that he was going to be leaving, and where he would go, they could not follow. Meaning, it would not be anywhere here on earth. He was going to be leaving and going to heaven, and they could not come there. Why? Because they were not believers in him. John 7 and 34, he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. And speaking to the Jews, he said this. And then in John 8 and 21, he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, I met a young man here in Burien that is a Messianic Jew. And he's a wonderful young man, and he is a believer in Jesus Christ. But he seems to hold to the idea that the Jewish people, as a whole, will still be saved, or are saved, because of their faith in God. And I think he sees it as the Judeo-Christian faith, that it is the faith of God. And he is certainly is a believer in Jesus, but his understanding seems to be, if I understand, that the Jews are also in a saved relationship with God, those who are truly orthodox in their faith and following the law, that he sees them as being in Christ. And I pointed these verses to him that it seems to be clearly saying here that the Jews who do not believe in Jesus cannot go there where he is going. That they would not have this understanding. They would not be able to follow him. Now, he does not say this to his own disciples. And that's very significant. What he says to them is, you cannot come now. But afterwards, you can come. But what he said to the Jews was, you cannot come and you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. In order for us to go there, we must become his followers. We must follow Jesus. He is going to glory. He is going up to be glorified, that God may be glorified. And he wants us to come there. But now he wants us to remain here. And then afterward, after our life is fulfilled. And in that, our purpose is that we too are to be people that are going to be giving the glory to God by the life that we live. So that is the first characteristic, that is the first mark of a true believer, is that your life is focused on, your life is fulfilled in this purpose of bringing God glory. Now he goes on from there, and he says then to his 11 disciples, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, the committed Christian then is, his life is filled with love. And it is the love that flows into our lives because of the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God. This, I believe, may be the most significant mark of a true Christian. The identifying characteristic of a true believer is the love that they have for other Christians. And that may seem strange to us for Jesus to make that statement as he does, but he understands that we are, because of our relationship with him, we are given a new capacity of love that others do not have, that others cannot have, that capacity that we are given through Christ in order to demonstrate love to those around us. And in Romans chapter 5, I like the way that the Apostle Paul states this there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 when he says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." In other words, we have been given through Jesus an ability to love others. And that needs to be a characteristic that is visible in your life, each one of our lives. Now, what kind of love is this, actually? It is a very high standard of love. And I want to emphasize this, that he says, "As I have loved you, that you love one another." That sets the standard very high, you see, for us. That it is a particular type of love. It is the type of love that Jesus himself had for us and for his disciples. And he had demonstrated that earlier that same evening when he washed the feet of the disciples and he humbled himself in the way that he was willing to do. Now, remember, let's all remember as we think about this, that if you or I, if we have not fulfilled this characteristic, this quality in our life, then we have not kept this commandment, have we? This is the fundamental commandment that Jesus is giving. "The new commandment I give you." And if you and I have failed in demonstrating that love that Jesus is speaking of, then we have not kept the very most basic commandment that he gives unto us as his disciples. And this is, as I say, it's a very high degree of love. What I would say is this, that if the church today really exists and really demonstrates this kind of love that Jesus has, the world will be overwhelmed with the message of Christ. But unfortunately, that's not what the world is often seeing today when it looks upon us in the church. And in the church out in the world, they are not seeing that love that Jesus speaks about. Too often we are gossiping about one another. Too often we are backbiting against each other. We split into factions. We hold grudges. All too often we are being critical of each other when we need to be supporting one another. And the world is looking on and the world is seeing this. Christians do not have that love that Jesus had, that we need to have. So there's no way for them to know who the true Christians are and who the pretenders are. There are cults today who are going around door to door, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. And they are coming with their version and they are trying to bring people under their influence there with this false teaching. This message that they have is so distorted and such a far remove from the truth of Christ. And yet they cannot see, the world cannot see, who are the true believers? Who has the truth? Jesus says, the way they will know that you are my disciples is if you love one another. That is so fundamental. That is so basic. And it is this standard that as I have loved you, that you love one another. How can we demonstrate that love to each other? It begins with this humility that Jesus is speaking about. That same type of humility that he had when he taught them that lesson of washing their feet. You remember, he rose from the table and he wrapped the towel around himself. And he did it in the way of a servant, the way of a slave. And until we have that humility, I don't believe that we can demonstrate that love that Jesus had. This is the kind of love that we, if we have wronged someone, we go to them and we want to, first of all, make things right. That if I have hurt you, if I have injured you, if I have wronged you, as a follower of Jesus, I will go to you and I will humble myself and I will put pride aside and I will confess my wrongs and I will reconcile those differences. That we want to be in love with one as His followers, that the world may see that we are His followers. And if someone has wronged me, I am willing to forgive that person. Because that's what Jesus did. Even when He was being nailed to the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what have I been wronged? In what way have I to be compared with Jesus? It's insignificant. It's nothing. If there is any of you that has wronged me, it is nothing in comparison with Jesus, what He went through for us. And yet He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what." It's that forgiveness that we have that is able to show the world something that they have not seen. Something that they will not be able to ignore. Something that they will be confounded by. Who are these people that practice this kind of love that Jesus had for us? That will get the attention. That will stop them in their tracks. People cannot ignore. But I want to say that this is a costly love. It is costly. It involves sacrifice. When your life is a testimony of that kind of love, don't think that it will come easy for any of us to demonstrate that kind of giving, loving, selfless sacrifice that Jesus had on behalf of others. But what we can say is that while you will make great sacrifice, you will gain beyond measure in the spiritual world. You may give up in the physical world many things in order to practice the love of Jesus in your life, but you will gain something immeasurably greater in the spiritual world when we display that most visible practical mark of a disciple, and that is that we love one another. The world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the second characteristic. The third one is found in the last few verses here, and that is our undying loyalty to Jesus. We see that He continues here after giving this command, this new commandment. Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are You going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow Me now, but you shall follow Me afterward." Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down my life for Your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for My sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied Me 3 times. You see, He is giving an illustration here without stating this in so many words. The illustration speaks more powerfully than any of that. When He uses the example of Peter, that Peter here makes the statement, several times he makes the statement, "Lord, I will never deny You. I will lay down my life if necessary for You." But you see, discipleship has to be more than making a promise. The fact that we claim to follow Jesus. "I'm a follower of Jesus. See, it's right here on my t-shirt. I have this cross around my neck. I have a bumper sticker on my car. I'm a follower of Jesus. Those are just words. Those are outward promises that we make. But what do you do when the pressure is on? When you're in that place where you have to be committed to Christ. You have to be loyal to Him. And Peter said, Lord, I will do it. Jesus turned to him and said, will you, Peter? Really? Before this night is over, the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. How do you think that felt to Peter when he heard those words? He just made this boastful comment. Those are emotions. Peter's emotions is speaking out there. He's making a boast. He's making a promise. He's making a statement. I will do this, Lord. But the pressure was on later on that night. And it's interesting that the rest of these chapters, John 13 through 16, Peter never says another word. But when they get out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said it again. He said, Lord, I will never deny you. And all the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 35, it said, they all said the same thing. But when the soldiers came and they were going to arrest Jesus, it says, they all forsook him and fled. Later that night, Peter was sitting by the fire. And not only did he remain silent and not speak up in behalf of Jesus, he began to swear and say, I never knew this man. What have you promised to Jesus? What have you promised to him in your life? What about your loyalty to Jesus? Because you see, there was a huge gap between what they promised that they would do and what they actually did when it came right down to it. It was two totally different things. Peter was full of boast, loudly proclaiming, but he failed miserably. Now, he came back later. And it wasn't too late for him to correct that. And he did. But what about your loyalty? What about my loyalty? Each one of us here today. What have you promised to do for Jesus? Have you promised that you will love Him? That you will serve Him? That you will be faithful to Him? That you will always stand up for Him? That you will forsake sin and live your life faithfully for Him. That you will share Him with others. How well have you done in that? How well are you doing? Did you speak too quickly? Did you boast too loudly? Did you pray too little? Did you follow too far away from a distance? Those things all happened to Peter. How many promises have we made that we have not kept when it comes to Jesus Christ? Well, it wasn't too late for Peter, and it's not too late for us. Peter finally passed the test of his loyalty. He preached, he suffered, he gave his life for the Lord. He proved through that he was a true disciple. And in the final outcome, that's how each one of us is going to demonstrate that we are a follower of Jesus. It's when we have that undying loyalty to Him. Not just when we have the opportunity to speak up and make some kind of a promise, but when the rubber meets the road and when you are under the pressure of the moment, in the heat of the moment, Are you loyal to Him? What kind of a Christian are you? Are you everything that you promised you would be when you first became a Christian? We all lack some of these characteristics. My life is to be dedicated to giving glory to God. It's not about me. It's not about impressing people with me, being popular. My life is about living in a way that when people see my life, they see the characteristics of God and they give Him the glory. My life is to be about loving one another. Those of us that are here today, that we love one another. We show our love for one another in a way that makes people think of Christ and the way He loved. And our life is to be the life that is so loyal to Jesus Christ that even when that moment comes and that harm and that danger may come to us, we will stand firm to the very end that we are His followers. We are going to be faithful to Him. So are there visible signs in your life that show others around you that you are a deeply committed follower of Jesus? We all fall short. But God, you see, can help us to become that kind of committed believer. And if we are willing to humble ourselves and surrender our will to Him, He can transform us into those kind of people. And that's the only way, you see, that we can live that life in a way that we will be, in the end, able to be with Him in glory where He is. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing today. The closing song, the invitation song. If you're here and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we hope you'll come as we stand together and sing.